And in 2 Peter, we're talking about Peter's dying words. Peter knows that he's about to die. The Lord has explained to him the method in which he will die. And so Peter is just emphasizing really what is important. Now we're in verse 6, actually. In verse 5, we saw this interesting word in the middle of verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, then the word add. And the word add is a word that was taken from the Greek drama, the word epikorageo, which means someone who provides all the funds for the chorus of a Greek drama. And in the Greek drama, the chorus was the one that spoke all the words and put on the performance. So the word add there is not too good a translation, but it means the one who has provided all the money and all the provisions so the Greek drama in the ancient world could go on. We're making, through God the Holy Spirit's teaching, that this is God the Father who's provided everything for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that we saw was the word virtue, and virtue means the production of divine good, producing the character of Jesus Christ. Then the next word that we saw was the word knowledge, and knowledge means an understanding of the Word of God. You can't function in the Christian way of life unless you understand the Word of God. The way that the Lord guides the believer is through His Word. There's no guidance apart from knowledge of the Word of God. And then we saw in verse 6, to knowledge temperance, and the word really wasn't temperance in the sense of abstaining from beverages. It's the word self-control, which meant discipline and concentration. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever your occupation happens to be, you need to concentrate. I found out that one of the reasons why I'm not such a good cook is because I don't concentrate. And you have to concentrate, you know, mix certain things together, and I'm just thinking about eating, and so I don't concentrate, I just throw it on and eat it. But watching Lonnie, you know, cook, I found out you have to concentrate. So no matter whatever it is that you do, you have to concentrate and need self-discipline. So when it comes to the Word of God, you have to discipline yourself, have to concentrate on the Word of God, and that's the emphasis there. And then we had the word patience, and patience just doesn't mean tapping your foot. We saw it was the word hupomeno, which means under a pressure situation, under a trial, under a heartache, we all have problems. We all have difficulties in life. It may be a job. It may be a loved one. It may be many different things. It could even be the IRS. And so hupomeno, patience, means to abide under that pressure situation, allowing the Lord to help you by casting all your cares on Him. It's the perpetuation of your faith during a trial or a pressure situation. Just keep on committing it unto the Lord. And then the next thing is godliness. And this is where we start now. And this is the fifth member of the chorus. See, the word add is someone who provides for a chorus. Then you have seven things listed, four of which I've given you, which are seven members of the chorus. Now the next word, godliness, is the fifth member of the chorus. And this is what the word godliness looks like. E-U-S-E-B-I-A. You have the word godliness in the King James English of 300 years ago. But the Greek language of the original scriptures has a lot different meanings sometimes than our English equivalents. So, this word here, godliness, is spirituality. It looks at spirituality, not from divine production like the word virtue, but it looks at spirituality from the standpoint of function. Now, this is the means by which we achieve what will come up later. See, if you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and I assume that most of you have, Then the next stage in your life is whenever you fail, you confess your sins. And you confess them to God, and He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That puts you back under the control of God, the Holy Spirit. That produces the filling of the Holy Spirit. So when you confess your sins, you are filled or controlled by the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit controls your individual life, and that produces a function in your life. And the function that it produces, that you produce the character of Jesus Christ here on this earth as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of what your vocation may be. You can produce the character of Jesus Christ on this earth. Now remember, Jesus Christ is absent. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. We are here. He's representing us there. We're representing Him here. Wherever you are, you can produce the character of Jesus Christ, and that has impact. And when you're in fellowship, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, faith. Against such there is no law, and that is the character of Jesus Christ. That's what has impact. That's what causes the preservative of this nation. That's what's called the salt of the earth. That's what's called the light of the world. That's what's called the remnant. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, this word here, godliness, is not abstaining from things. It's not don't do this and stop doing that. It's producing the character of Jesus Christ. And it is an inner function, and then it's displayed overtly on the outside. And this function, inner and outer, is what is known here as godliness, euthybia. And godliness is an old English word of a couple hundred years ago, which means actually God-likeness. And so they kind of slurred the term together. So godliness, or euthybia, is simply you being in fellowship, being controlled by God the Holy Spirit, walking in the light, walking in truth, walking circumspectly of your vocation, producing the character of Jesus Christ. And you cannot do that in the energy of the flesh. When you're out of fellowship, you just are under the control of your old sin nature. And then you go to your areas of weakness or strength. Now, when you do those things in the power of the Spirit, that's the fifth member of this course, then you have two more results. And the results of the function of the filling of the Holy Spirit are now brought out in verse 7 and verse 8. We have some results. And the first one is not a good translation. And you have, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Now that's the sixth member of the chorus. Brotherly kindness. Now everybody has some idea of what brotherly kindness is or means. But this is not a liberal platform. This is not love everybody. It's not that at all. Here is the word for brotherly kindness. You'll have to be very relaxed about this word because I know it's going to throw you way off base. Philadelphos. That's enough right there to throw you for a loop. Philadelphos. Philadelphos. Now that's the place where W.C. Fields didn't want to go. Now Philadelphia, by the way, is not the city of brotherly love. Don't let anybody ever tell you that. I live there. And it's the city of brotherly shove. So don't go up there with that concept in mind. William Penn was the founder of Philadelphia. He thought it was going to be the city of brotherly love. But William Penn was one of those people who was a dreamer, like a lot of other people. And he didn't know that in the city of Philadelphia, as large as it is, there's going to be X number of old sin natures. So don't mistake going to Philadelphia and finding brotherly love and claim this verse. It won't work. Hold on to your wallets. walk under the lights and stay away from the parks. Philadelphia is a combination of two words. Adelphos, this one right here, is the word for brother. That's all Adelphos. And Philos, up front here, is a love that comes from rapport in the soul. Now you know immediately that is not Philadelphia. So this is a Greek word and it's been transliterated. This is the kind of love that you're not commanded to have for all believers. Isn't it beautiful that God commands us to love all believers? But this is not the word for it. The word for loving all believers is the word we just have, godlikeness, which means mental attitude. Fruit of the Spirit is love. And that's agape love. Now, you can see the difference between that and this. Galatians 5:22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's this one. But this one is philos, and that's entirely different. You can't have a rapport love with all believers, but you can be controlled by the Holy Spirit and have the mind of Christ and have that mental attitude love. See, in your soul, here's what you look like. I don't want to bear your soul, but here it is. Here's you and I. You have self-consciousness in your soul, which you are aware of things around you. You're aware of your own existence. In your soul, you have mentality, and this is where you do all your thinking. I know men think that women don't think. And women think that men don't think. But I want you to know that women and men both think. Sometimes they don't think the way we want them to, or we don't think the way you want us to, but we all think. Also, you have volition, where you make decisions. This is where you make all your decisions in life. You decided what you wanted to wear. You decided that you wanted to come here this morning. Inside of your soul, you also have emotions, and we all have emotions. And this is where we appreciate things in life. We appreciate for the fact that for the first time in our history, why the Oilers have a quarterback. Oh, you're not sure. Well, I appreciate the fact that we got a quarterback. In your conscience, we all have consciences. This is where you have your norms and standards. In life, you have different norms and standards. Now, the old sin nature, when you're controlled by the old sin nature, this distorts your whole soul. It dictates to your soul. Now, when a believer gets the divine viewpoint of life, begins to study the Word of God, it goes to every facet of the soul. It changes up your soul. For example, in your emotions, right here, you have philos produced. And when the word comes into your self-consciousness, you're aware of Christ, and in your thinking, you have mental attitude, agape love. That's thinking type. So agape is primarily the production of the filling of the Holy Spirit. And philos is a knowledge of the Word of God, which leads to a knowledge of God and having a rapport with God. And we'll see it later on, 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, you can't love the Lord without having a rapport love, philos. You can't love Him unless you get to know Him. You can't even love people till you get to know them. And this is the word philos again. Now, you may have a relaxed mental attitude, which is a filling of the Holy Spirit towards people, which is produced when you're in fellowship. And you all have to be filled with the Spirit and have a relaxed mental attitude towards people, which means simply this. You're not bitter towards anyone. When you're in fellowship, you're not jealous of anyone. When you're in fellowship, you're not envious of anyone. You're not antagonistic towards other people. You're not vindictive towards other people. You're not implacable, and that's what's known as love one another, agape love. is the opposite of hatred. First John tells us that the opposite of love is hatred. Now, that love is commanded for all believers. It's the same thing as being filled with the Spirit. And we're told to love believers, and that's a challenge to our fellowship. And to love all believers is the agape love. It's general. It's produced when you're in fellowship. It's simply having a relaxed mental attitude. It's not having soul rapport with all believers. In fact, the Scripture says to separate yourselves from some believers. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18 tell you to separate from some believers. Believers, for example, who are mixed up in the use of their emotions, and they live by their emotions. And we're told in 2 Corinthians 6 also to separate them who serve their own emotions. So we're told to love all believers, but we only have a rapport with some, not all. Now that's a beautiful thing, because this means that Christianity makes it possible for us to have some close relationships in life. And that's apart from the Dale Carnegie technique. I just saved you $75. You have to understand that God loves us with an infinite amount of love. And we can develop a rapport love with God, and it's through knowledge of the Word of God. But the word philadelphos here, or brotherly kindness, this is not talking about a philos love towards God. This is directed towards members of the human race. This means we can appreciate and have a rapport with other believers, have something in common, something that we can have and be attracted to. So there is such a thing as having rapport in our soul with other believers. But remember, it's limited. And it's selective. And you can't have a total soul rapport with all believers, because believers that are different stages of growth. So rapport among believers are based upon the Word of God. And when your soul operates on all systems go through the Word, rapport is established among believers. When you get believers who are learning the Word, then you have philadelphos. And if you want to have a true friendship with someone that is lasting, and you can get together with someone and talk about the Word, you can learn the Word together, and that's the basis for establishing a rapport love. Now, it doesn't mean that every time that you get together, you'll be talking about the Word. It means that this becomes a basis for entering into a true rapport. So let's face it. If you're smart, you will know that you don't have rapport with every believer, or every believer doesn't have a rapport with you. You find people who think that they love all believers, but they're kidding themselves. If you know anything about people, you know how that sometimes they, when you go into a restaurant, they say, smile, or they say, have a nice day. And you just didn't give that waitress an adequate tip. And her having a nice day means drop dead. But she's smiling when she says it. I've seen them all the time. Guys forget the tip or don't want to. And she says, have a nice day, which means, hey, hit the road. So you have people that are in different areas of growth. And this here is total soul rapport, but the last one will give us our contrast. Now, the last one in the chorus of seven here is probably the most important in the whole function, because this is the way babies in the Lord Jesus Christ can function. This is the way young men, adolescents can function. And this is the way that mature believers can function. Our very next word and the last member of the chorus is the word charity. You see it there? Now, that's a mistranslation also. So there's something about this word that'll help you remember it. Charity doesn't mean like United Funds. Theodore Roosevelt was a student of the Word of God. He belonged to a Reformed church in New York City. And he was reading charity, and his pastor was teaching on the word charity. And he thought, because his father was a very charitable person, that the word charity meant to be benevolent to people and to be charitable. So when the pastor taught that it wasn't the word charity, he challenged him and told the pastor that he was wrong. That's Theodore Roosevelt. I didn't say Lyndon Johnson or John Kennedy. I said Theodore Roosevelt was a student of the Bible. And he went home and got his Greek New Testament and found out what the word charity said, went back to the pastor and apologized, told the pastor he was right and that the president was wrong. Can you believe that? On the word of God. Now that may interest you in Theodore Roosevelt. The word charity is the Greek word agape. Has nothing to do with money or old clothes. Agape. It should be translated love. See, we had Philadelphos. That's a total soul rapport. Now we have agape, which is a mental attitude. When you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, this means you don't hate anyone. This means you're not proud. This means you're not full of self-pity. You're not bitter. You're not vindictive. You're not jealous or envious. You're free from mental attitude sins, which are the highest ones on the sins of the top of the list. And these are mental attitude sins that are directed towards others, and you don't have them. If you do not have mental attitude sins, the book of James teaches that you are heading towards maturity. You're heading towards stability. Now that's the chorus of seven that we've had. We've had virtue, number one. We've had knowledge, temperance, which is self-control, patience, remaining under a pressure and trusting the Lord, godliness, the function of Christianity, producing the character of Jesus Christ, brotherly kindness, which means philios, having a soul rapport with certain members of the body of Christ, and then charity is a relaxed mental attitude about all members of the human race. And if this chorus of seven had to be summarized for your life, this would be the divine formula. It would be the simplest things in the world. One, knowledge of the Word of God. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to know the Word of God because it's the mind of Christ. You can't have anything with Him unless you know how He thinks. Secondly, filling of the Holy Spirit, which could be any one of these words like godliness. Knowledge of the Word of God, that's our word knowledge, the second member of the chorus. Filling of the Holy Spirit, that's our fifth member, godliness, function. And then the third key is production of divine good, and that's the word virtue. So that's the key to Christianity. You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're in union with Christ. You can't lose your salvation. If you study the Word of God and grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, when you're out of fellowship, you confess your sin, you judge yourself, you're back in fellowship again, you produce the character of Jesus Christ, divine good, and have an impact. That's it. That's a divine formula. Now in verse 8, we have the importance of this chorus. Why is it necessary for God the Holy Spirit to take something from a Greek drama and show you that He's provided everything for you so you can have a relaxed mental attitude, you can have a rapport with people, and you can produce the character of the absent Jesus Christ? Now here is why. It says, for if these things be in you, these seven principles. Now, the word if is not a conditional clause. It is not a first class or a second or a third or a fourth class condition. If introduces a circumstantial participle. So this is another use of the word if, circumstantial participle. So if indicates a condition that has to be fulfilled. if these things are in you, these seven members of the Course, they have to be in you. That's what it's saying. And it refers to this Course, be in you, is coming into existence. Hoop. Arco. If these seven things come into existence, Course is seven, they have to come into existence in your life. They have to be a reality in your life before you begin to grow and progress as a Christian. The participle, and it's the word abound. And the word abound is pleonozeo. It's stronger than the word abound. So if these things, these seven principles, coming into existence to you, native of advantage, for your advantage, abound into wider action. Now we'll slow down so that you can get this, because this is really your life as a Christian. It says, for if these things, the things we've studied from verses 5 through 7, chorus of 7, come into existence to you for your advantage, to your benefit, and have abounding wider action. Now the next phrase. Cause you to stand according to an absolute norm. Now that's one verb. Cause you to stand according to an absolute norm. Now that's the conscience. That's where the norms and standards are. And here it is. Kat histeme. Histeme means to stand katas according to a divine norm or standard. Now watch. Here's the self-consciousness of your soul. You're aware of yourself. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Word of God coming into your soul, which is the mind of Christ, and you become aware of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the mentality of your soul, where you think and have a lot of different thoughts, the Word comes into your mind and you think the divine viewpoint of life. You look at your life from the divine viewpoint, not human, but from the divine viewpoint. Then in the volition of your soul, where you make decisions, because of the Word coming in, because of you being occupied with Christ, because you thinking about Him, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, you make decisions that are compatible with the plan of God. Now in your emotions, you begin to appreciate the Christian way of life. You begin to appreciate God's viewpoint. Now here is your conscience. And here is your norms and standards. And the Word of God, Kat histeme, gives you a norm or standard, divine norms or standards. So we all have norms and standards. We all have things that we will do and some things we won't do. And they vary in people. But now He changes up our conscience. And we have a divine norm and standard. And this is the word here, to stand, histeme, according to an absolute norm, kata. Now that's one verb. And it's a present tense, you keep on doing it. Active voice, you do it as a believer as you take in the word. Indicative mood is a reality of stability. And causes you to keep on standing. Now what is this norm or standard? Well, that's a believer being spiritually self-sustaining. Let me tell you this. The Word of God is taught. People have gifts that God has given them. Some of them are pastors, and the pastor's responsibility is to feed the sheep. And if he's teaching the Word of God properly, then the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ will become spiritually self-sustaining, which means you'll be able to handle your own problems before the Lord. You won't have to rely on anybody else. You'll just rely on the Word, on God the Holy Spirit controlling your life, and the principles found in the Word. Now, what things have a wider action? Well, first of all, number one on the chorus of seven was virtue, production of divine good. Your production of a divine good will have greater impact. Two, the second member of the chorus was knowledge. You'll have a greater knowledge of the Word of God. Three, temperance, which is the word self-control. You'll be more disciplined. You'll be able to function properly. Four, Patience means you'll be able to put your faith in the promises of God, and you'll be able to trust the Lord no matter how tough things get in your life, in disastrous conditions. 5, godliness, you'll be able to function as the Lord would have you function and produce the character of Jesus Christ here. And you'll have people say, I don't understand. This person is different. What's different about them? That's what'll be different. They'll see the production of Jesus Christ. And then you'll have brotherly kindness, which we know is philos, and you'll have a rapport with some believers. And then you will have this charity or agape, which means you will have a relaxed mental attitude towards all things in life. You know something? Unless you're relaxed, you'll never be able to receive anything. When people are uptight, they can't accept things. And just think about it. If you're not relaxed, how can the Lord ever give you anything? If you're uptight trying to produce something for yourself, if you're bitter, jealous, or whatever, he can't. So these things coming into existence, and basically what causes these 7 chorus of 7 to come into existence and be a reality in your life? Knowledge of the Word of God. See, we're back to the same thing again. Knowledge of the Word of God is taken in. God the Holy Spirit teaches your human spirit. Results in the soul operating on all systems goal like it was designed for. Self-consciousness, you're aware of Christ. You come into a situation, you don't see your trouble, you see Christ. Mentality, you look at the newspaper or the TV, and you don't think human viewpoint, you think divine viewpoint. In your volition, where you have free will, you're making decisions that are compatible with the Word of God, what God wants you to make. In your emotions, you begin to appreciate what God wants you to appreciate, His plan for your life. You can't appreciate what God has for you unless you know what He has for you. Conscience. Now you begin to have divine norms and standards, and the old sin nature is frustrated. You're no longer a slave. So this verse is important. These things coming into existence. I don't know, every time I look at this verse and I think about that chorus of 7, it's almost like 7 chorus members coming out and dancing on the stage. Can you see it? If they come into existence, you can actually see them dancing. Self-consciousness, you know. To you and abound to wider action. These things, this chorus of 7, give you a wider action under the divine plan, and cause you to stand according to an absolute norm. And that's the absolute norm, which is the Word of God. Now we have the negative side. A lot of times the negative always emphasizes the positive. You may not know what something is, but you'll know what it isn't. Not barren nor unproductive. In other words, if people aren't lined up with this chorus of 7, then this verse is saying you're going to be barren and non-productive for the Lord. And then it says, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you thought that I wrote that. Now, here's your test. The word knowledge is here again. What do you think the word knowledge is? You should know it by now. Epinosis. Full knowledge. That's the third time. Now, I want you to show you how the Holy Spirit teaches and not man. In verse 2, you had grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. That word knowledge, epinosis, full knowledge. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Knowledge there again, epinosis, full knowledge. Verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they may make you neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge, and that's the third time that we have the same word. Full knowledge makes you spiritually self-sustaining. So Peter starts his second epistle, first 8 verses, 3 times the Holy Spirit uses the word full knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? in 2 Peter 3:18, at the end of this epistle, Peter ends up and he says, test, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and you answer the test. What word do you think that is? Full knowledge of Jesus. What do you think Peter was trying to say? As he's dying, he says, hey, I know the way I'm going. The Lord told me. I know I only have a few days left. But here's what I want to leave with you. You've got to know the Word. The Word is more important to you than anything in the whole world. That's what he's saying here. So, full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in verse 8. Now get this, they translated the last three words correctly this time. For these things refer to the course of 7. This is a circumstantial participle. These circumstances must be true in your life in order for you to be productive. Coming into existence to you, in other words, this course of 7, must become a reality to you. You're filled with the Spirit. You're learning the Word. You're producing divine good. You have a relaxed mental attitude, agape love. And you also have philos with other people. And you're abounding here to wider actions. Wider actions means you begin to function to a greater extent under the plan of God. Causes you to stand according to an absolute norm or standard, which is a divine viewpoint of life, not barren nor unproductive. In other words, you're going to have divine good. You're going to produce the character of Jesus Christ. You're going to have gold, silver, and precious stones, which are rewardable in the full knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have reached verse 9. In verse 9 it says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. Now this is talking about believers. The emphasis on the word, chorus of 7. And cannot see afar off. Cannot see afar off, nearsighted. You're a nearsighted Christian, this says, if these things are not fulfilled in your life. Now, before we start this passage, in verses 9 through 11, I hope you all know that at the moment that you accepted Christ as your Savior, you're in full-time Christian service. You're in full-time Christian service at the point that you accepted Christ as your personal Savior, whenever that was. And I'm going to assume today, when we study this passage, that you as a Christian have a relaxed mental attitude, you're in fellowship, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and I'm going to assume that you know enough of the Word of God that whenever anyone speaks to you, in the name of teaching the Word of God, and they make you feel like a third-class Christian, that there's something wrong with that person's presentation. Now, you may be out of fellowship, or you may be carnal, or you may be in fellowship and spiritual. But I want you to know that at the moment you accepted Christ as your Savior, you are in the body of Christ. And I want you to know you're going to end up being a bride of Christ. Now, my function before the Lord, for anyone that comes through this door, is to take a member of the body of Christ like you and prepare them to be spiritually self-sustaining as a bride of the Lord's. That's what my function is. All believers are members of the body of Christ. We're all on the same team as members of the body of Christ. We have different spiritual gifts. But these spiritual gifts do not function properly unless we are one, godliness fulfilling the principle of being controlled by the Spirit, and unless we understand the Word of God, knowledge of the Word of God. Now the passage that we are studying and will continue to study emphasizes the importance of knowing the Word of God. You need nothing else as a believer but to study the Word of God. Now, there are no second-class Christians, so get that out of your mind. You're as important as anyone else. Now, here's where we begin in verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind. Now, he that lacketh these things, what does he lack? Well, you know in context now, we've been studying it for a while. The chorus of seven, epikourageo. And we can't do or function without these seven members of the chorus. And the seven members of the chorus are actually divided three ways as far as a Christian is concerned. One, knowledge of the word. We've had it three times. Two, filling of the Spirit. Three, the production of divine good. So this means that each one of us can function before the Lord this way. Now we have the negative side in verse 9. He that lacketh, present tense, he keeps on lacking. Active voice, the individual lacks. Indicative mood is the reality of his lacking something, which means that some people go through the Christian way of life lacking things. And they lack these things because they are negative to the word. That's all. And there's a void. When you're negative to the word, there's a void in your soul. And there's a vacuum formed in which is drawn all kinds of legalism, religions, works, and doctrine of demons, 1 Timothy 4:1. All different types of systems. And then you develop a pride because you've accomplished something. But it says, he that lacketh these things is blind. First of all, blind. Here's a word for blind. T-U-P-H-L-O-S. It's used here to illustrate ignorance of God's word. In other words, ignorance of God's word to the believer is our greatest enemy. So the greatest virtue then in the Christian way of life is knowledge of God's word. Knowledge of the word is the basis for every function that we have on this earth. Ignorance of the word means that we're not lined up with the plan of God. We're blind as far as God's plan is concerned. And we're blind as far as the grace of God is concerned. And therefore, when you're blind and you don't know where you're going as far as applying, then the next phrase comes up, and cannot see afar off. M-U-O-P-A-Z-O. Blind, negative to the word of God, can't understand or see God's plan for your life. And as a result of that, this word means nearsighted. Nearsighted Christian. Which means to be disoriented to God's plan. So we have blindness. That's the word for being ignorant of the word. See, Satan is the ruler of this world, and he blinds them to the truth which is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So blindness means ignorant of the word of God. Blindness has to do with ignorance of the word of God. Then cannot see is a present active participle, which means disoriented. And as a result of ignorance of the word, we are always disoriented. Blindness comes first. And then nearsightedness is the result. Blindness to the word causes disorientation in time. So first you're blind. And then you cannot see, and that's nearsightedness. And that's a negative side. See, we've had positive things. We've had the big seven, the chorus. And we've had epikourageo, the word add, which means the one who provides for the chorus. And then the chorus actually carried the narrative in the Greek drama. And now the thing that carries us in life are these seven items, positive, of the chorus. And knowledge of the word of God is the bottom line, the basis for this. So if you're blind to knowledge of the word of God, then you're called blind. And you can't see, which is nearsighted or disoriented to the plan of God. So disorientation to the plan of God is based on a negative attitude towards the word. And just as a physically blinded person is handicapped, so the greatest handicap is a spiritually blinded person as far as the Christian life is concerned. And afar off, the word afar off is not found in the original manuscript. It's not here at all. And it means nearsighted. And then the third thing that happens, which we have to take up next time because our time is up, is hath forgotten. Now I want you to see how it goes. Blindness, negative attitude towards the word. Two, nearsighted, disoriented to the plan of God, and has forgotten that you were saved by grace. Can you believe that you can accept Christ as your Savior, be negative to the Word of God, disoriented to the plan where you forgot that you were even saved and how you were saved by grace? And that's how a person goes down. We'll take it up next time. You've had the positive, the seven chorus, how you need the Word of God that produces these things. And if you're negative to the Word of God, then you're blind, it says. You can't see, forgotten from whence you came. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The following portion of our service this morning may be here for those who are here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never had the opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. We're not going to ask you to join a church. We're not going to ask you to be water baptized. We're not going to ask you to do anything but concentrate on a couple verses. We're not going to embarrass you. We want you to know that Jesus Christ had you in mind when he went to the cross. If you were the only person in the world, he would have gone to the cross for you. He died for you. He died for me. He died for the sins of the whole world. And when he died on that cross, he said, "It is finished," which means that you can have eternal life. Now, he knows what you're thinking. He knew you'd be here this morning. He knew the things that we would study. He gave us this freedom and this privacy so we can study these things. But if you're here this morning and you've never had eternal life, you've never accepted the eternal Son of God, this is your opportunity to do so. And we ask people to bow their heads and close their eyes to give them privacy and freedom to make decisions. And we want you to know, on the basis of just a few verses, that this is not our invitation. It's the Word of God. Jesus Christ, John 1:12, came unto his own. His own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power, the authority to become the sons of God, to them that believe on his name. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." John 6:47 says, Jesus Christ stood before them, and he said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." I say, on the basis of those passages and others, you can have eternal life by accepting the eternal Son of God. It's your decision. It's your opportunity. And you can make that decision right now. And once you accept him as Savior, then you can call upon him for the frustrations in life, for the heartaches, for the difficulties, and he can turn cursing into blessing for you. So this is your opportunity to do so, and we give you the freedom and the privacy to do it. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of being here today, having the freedom to study your Word, and looking at the divine viewpoint of life. We thank you for the problems and the difficulties that were necessary to bring the Scriptures to us today, this chorus of seven, the way that you've gone to all depths to show us what you want us to know. We're thankful that even though there have been a lot of evil forces trying to destroy the Word of God and remove it from society, we still have it here, and the Word of God truly is alive and powerful and abides forever. We're thankful we can come, be refreshed, go about our business, and manifest the character of Jesus Christ through the filling of the Spirit. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.